Welcome to Freedomizer Radio on this glorious Saturday. This three-hour time slot brings you the Sabbath Hour with Brother Gregory, and the second and third hour features Team Free State. Enjoy the show.
Welcome to the Sabbath Hour on Freedomizer Radio. This is Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And the subject topic this morning, starting out with Blog Talk and then Liberty Radio Live, has been, are you saved? Can you be saved? Are you sure you're saved? What does it mean to be saved? What was the Bible talking about when it said, and mentioned in the concept of being saved? And it's really not what most Christians think today. Most Christians think today that being saved is about, you know, where you're going to go when you die. No, being saved is about what you're going to do today. Being saved is about, are you finding the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Because if you're not doing the will of God now, then you're not saved. Doing the will of God is the result of seeking salvation, seeking to be saved. Everybody thinks Jesus died on the cross for their sins. Well, I don't know. He died on the cross for somebody's sins, but I don't know if it was your sins, because I don't know if you're one of those ones that might be saved. And to assume that you're the one of those ones that he died for is assuming that you've qualified, because there is a qualification for the salvation of Christ. They say, well, you just have to believe in him. Well, you have to believe in the real him, the real name. Well, we talked about that this morning, about the fact that the name of Christ is not Jesus or Yeshua or any of those things. The name of Christ is who he was, the identity of Christ. And we talked last week about the spiritual DNA, the DNA of Christ. If you're going to be a brother to Christ, you have to have the same DNA. Not exactly the same, but exactly the same pattern. Because you have to be made in the image of God. You have to be living according to the character of Christ. You have to be doing things for the same reason Christ would do them. And this will change you. It will take mastery over your physical DNA. It will take mastery over your physical reality around you. But it takes mastery as you accept this DNA of Christ, this character of Christ, this Spirit of Christ, this Holy Spirit that listeth where it will. You cannot conjure that Spirit up by saying, oh, I accept Jesus Christ of my heart as my personal Savior. Now, that may be true, but you may be fooling yourself, and it may not be true. So how do you know if it's really true? Well, you would start to bear the fruits. And we went through the parable and what Jesus, you know, they asked him why he was always speaking in parables, and because it wasn't given to everybody to know. So he kind of encrypted the message, and he told the parable about the seed sower sowing seeds and some of the seeds falling on rocky ground, then sprouting but then dying, and some falling in with weeds and being choked out eventually. But some actually took root, bore fruit. When Jesus was asked, are the many saved or the few? He said, strive, because many would seek the kingdom to enter in and would not. Now, entering in the kingdom doesn't have to do with dying physically and going to your afterlife. It has to do with dying to your sin. What is your sin? eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, oppressing your brother, like Cain and Lamech and Nimrod and Pharaoh and Caesar. Do you do that? Do you oppress your brother? If you're in a democracy, you probably do. Now, some of you probably in a democracy don't want to take away the rights of your neighbor. But most people in a democracy do. They want to take away the rights. They want to take away the goods, the stuff. They are covetous. They are covetous of them. They want to send young men to foreign lands to fight on their behalf. All this is contrary to the DNA of Christ, the spiritual DNA of Christ, the spirit of Christ. He would not want to do that. He would not want to send all your sons away and make his instruments of war. He's not that kind of king. But you were told that if you give men the kind of power that you gave Saul, that's exactly what you're going to get. And we've seen in country after country that the powers that be begin to centralize more and more and more. I'm not specifically talking about the U.S., although being one of the more powerful countries, we see it certainly in that country, but we see it in other countries. People taking, in England, taking away the rights of the people to defend themselves. Taking away the rights in Germany of people to homeschool their children. Taking away the right in Australia to own a wrist-supported slingshot. Or a sharpened ceremonial sword. I don't know if they've repealed those laws, but that was the laws in Australia not very long ago, according to friends I've had in Australia. Amazing that men want to take away these rights of the individual, these natural rights, and the right of marriage, the right to teach your children, the right to eat the food that you think is healthy. You can't buy whole milk in half the states of the United States anymore. You have to have it homogenized and pasteurized, even though that creates tremendous health problems. But the milk industry has cornered the power markets. And the fact is these powerful agencies in government love power. They love to exercise authority one over the other. They're not Christians. None of them can be Christians. None of them are saved. None of them. Now, that's strong language. They are deceived into thinking they are, but they're under a strong delusion. Because you can't be saved unless you've turned around and really believe in what Jesus was saying. Now, if we go back to the beginning of the Bible, and I'm going to go through this really quick because one of the first commandments of God was to dress it and keep it. And somehow or other in modern religion, modern Christianity, our salvation is after we are not keeping it anymore and after we're dead. But originally, this was our home. This planet was our home. These bodies were given to us to occupy this land for God, to dress it and keep it according to his ways. But they would have you believe that, no, Jesus only wants us to have spiritual dominion, whatever that is, not in spirit and truth, but only spiritual salvation. But yet when you see in Genesis 47:25, they're talking about being saved physically. When you and making men lord over you and becoming their servant. That's what Nimrod wanted. That's what Saul ended up with, where the people began to serve him and have forced contributions to support his army. And he continued to make his instruments of war, and Solomon did more, and Rehoboam did more, until the whole nation was decimated and went into bondage. Constant repetition in history. Being saved had to do with being saved in this world and the next. It goes a lot farther than that, but we won't have time to go into all that. But being saved by faith alone doesn't make any sense if you stop there when you say, saved by faith alone. You must read the statements of saved by faith only in the context of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ said you can't have eternal life unless you keep commandments. He says you can't be forgiven unless you forgive. He's putting conditions on it. Because in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And in order to have everlasting life, Jesus says you have to keep the commandments. And keeping the commandments wasn't just not kill and murder and commit adultery. Keeping the commandments included not coveting your neighbor's goods, which is the object of most democracies, especially when they step into the realm of socialism, which they almost always do, and which America did 100 years ago with the institution of public schools, where they forced their neighbor to contribute to their child's education. When they set aside land to build schools on, that was not quite the same as what became of modern society, where they actually tax you so heavily they can buy land and put up huge buildings and huge edifices of education, which is really indoctrination, which is another topic. Maybe we should do a show on that. Schools as tools. But anyway, it goes on to say after John 3:16, it says, "For God sent his Son into the world to condemn the world." It should say, oh yeah, "sent not his Son into the world to condemn his," I thought I had deleted a word here, "condemn the world, but that the world through him," and this is the critical word, "might be saved." It's a conditional salvation. It's not unconditional. It's very clear that it's conditional. Not those who say, "Lord, Lord," but those who doeth the will of the Father. Not the Son who said he would do but didn't do, but the Son who did do is the one that was the true Son. And what were we supposed to do? Love our neighbor. Take care of our neighbor through faith, hope, and charity. To provide for pure religion, helping one another in a system of social security that depended on free will offerings, never giving the power of our ministers to force us to offer what they think. We must decide, because in that decision we are changed. When we decide to listen to the Father's heart, he writes on our hearts what is on his heart, and we know what to do. Now, there's a spiritual quantum reality to this type of self-government that changes the flow of energy. Just like the blind man and other men who learned to walk suddenly, were healed suddenly, Jesus says, your faith has saved you. Your faith has allowed you to receive this power and energy of life. They tapped into the tree of life because they tapped into Christ because they believed. And that's what we have to do. We have to begin to believe that you can have a government of the people, for the people, and by the people that operates on faith, hope, and charity. It's a real government. You have to really work at it. You have to gather together and organize yourself. Nobody's going to organize you for you. You have to organize yourselves. And you have to, you know, like if you were going to take 150 kindergartners to the zoo, you need the buddy system. You need to have these kids marked out, numbered, you know, who's with who. Does everybody have their moving buddy? I mean, even if you had 150 kids, the buddy system isn't even enough. You have to expand that where you have somebody, because You know, when I have six kids, and when we go to town, it seemed like I was always counting the six. I got them all, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, yeah, the other here. If I had to count to 20 or 50, I could not keep track of all of them. You have to have a system whereby you keep track of each other. In the military, you do this with platoons and companies. You know, you know everybody. Is everybody in your platoon? Yep. Everybody, all the president accounted for. Everybody in your company? Yep. All president accounted for. Everybody in your battalion? All president accounted for. Of course, they're organized kind of from the top down, but in the kingdom, it has to be from the bottom up, because that's in any government where you're going to be the government, you got to do it. The slothful should be under tribute, shall be under tribute. That's where they're going to end up. Only the diligent shall bear rule. Diligent in what? In being the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. That was the nature of Christ. He had his 12 disciples. He kept track of them. They kept track of the people that they were ministering to, and they kept track of the people they were ministering to. And this was the kingdom of God throughout the Roman Empire and beyond for almost 1,000 years. And this is what they did so that they would be saved in this world. Because there was going to be these plagues and these difficulties that all flesh would even perish. And that's what we're supposed to be saving, is the flesh. And in our desire to save our brothers, our soul is saved. In our diligent application, you know when it says, study to show thyself approved? The word there that they translate into study is never translated in study anywhere else in the Bible. It's only translated study in that verse. It says, be diligent to show thyself approved. But no, that gets over into doing. We don't want to do anything. If you were the devil, what would be the best way to distract the people from the gospel of Jesus Christ? It would be to tell them they don't have to do anything to be saved. They just have to believe. You don't have to do anything. Just believe. You don't have, right away from the beginning, God is saying, don't eat this, eat that, dress it and keep it. He's talking about, these are do things. Right away from the beginning, Christ says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. That's a do directive. That's something you have to do. To seek. Who shall be saved? He who endureth to the end, he says. You know, these are instructive words about doing. But the devil will say, oh, no, don't have to do anything. Now, we'll get this out of the way once and for all. You do have to do. You have to do a lot. But there's no amount that you can do that will guarantee you salvation. Salvation is still by grace and faith. Now, do you really believe in Christ? Then you believe in doing. Judge me by my faith, judge me by my works. I'll show you my works, and then you'll know whether I have faith. I see people out there saying that they have faith, and if they need anything, they go to the benefactors who exercise authority. The greatest destroyers of freedom are the givers of gifts, gratuities, and benefits. That has always been the case, from Cain to Lamech to Nimrod and beyond. We talked a week or so ago about damnable heresies, and the damnable heresies is that you would deny that Christ is Lord, that Jesus is Lord in Christ. That would be the damnable heresy. And this is so important, is that if Jesus is Lord, he is the king. There is no other king for you. There is no other ruler. But there is rulers. There's all kinds of rulers making laws beyond the Ten Commandments, beyond, way beyond those two precepts of the commandments. Christians today deny that Jesus is Lord. They say the government is Lord because of Romans 13. And we have shown that Romans 13 was not talking about Christians praying to governments who exercise authority. Romans 13 was about maintaining your rights, like the 9th and 10th Amendment suggest. 9th and 10th Amendment of your Constitution. But it's because you violated the 9th and 10th Commandment of God that you have now gone back into bondage. And it's really simple. You can create a social welfare system far more economical, far more merciful, far more just, by simply gathering together in congregations of 10 families, picking a minister you trust, and helping and supporting him to be there for everybody else if there is a real need within your congregation, and to connect your congregation with 9 other congregations like him, yourselves. That is what the first century church was doing. What were the pagans doing? They were building government buildings, such as the Bureau of Vital Statistics, known as the Temple of Saturn, major libraries for education, such as the Temple of Mars, funding systems for the military forces, such as the Temple of Janus. These are all government buildings. And they had their distribution of welfare and their aid for widows and orphans. They had all those things. They had their unemployment tax. I think we talked about that in this program last week, is that somebody said that Rome didn't have any taxes or laws that infringed upon individual rights. Well, yeah, about 400 B.C., but by the first Caesar, he had sales tax implemented, at least 1% on everything. And Augustus, the immediate Caesar after that, had raised some of those sales tax to 4%. And went on and on. There were all kinds of taxes. And individual rights? There were lots of violations of individual rights. They eventually instituted the draft. They had paid armies. They had central banks. They took the silver out of the Roman silver coin. And they brought the people to economic devastation with their foreign wars. Sound familiar? That's because you've been heading towards Rome. All roads lead to Rome. But all roads can lead to the kingdom of heaven, too. It's just about direction. Which way are you going? And there's only a slight little twist. Rome as it became corrupted, says, the end justifies the means. And the end does not justify the means. The means justify the end. How you get there is getting there. I often tell you that the journey is the destination. That's why Christ says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. In that process of seeking is a prayer. In that process of seeking is an alignment. A spiritual alignment is, where are you headed? Are you coming to a congregation of people, a gathering of people? I mean, you have things like the Wall Street, Occupy Wall Street, the Tea Party. And a lot of those people come for different reasons. You know, some of the people that come to the Occupy Wall Street are probably pretty decent people. Some of them are, you know, raving socialists. Some of the people that come to the Tea Party are good people. Some of them are just, they don't want to pay taxes. They don't want to contribute to the needy. They just want their stuff and they want to keep it. So, you know, how much of one and how much of the other, I don't know, and it really doesn't matter. The point is that their intent is varied. But those seeking the kingdom of God with any hope of finding it, who are actually on the path of seeking the kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom of God? It's the right to be ruled by God in your hearts and in your minds with no encumbrances. In other words, it's back to those inalienable rights. Because what? You went back to your inalienable responsibilities. And you diligently strive and seek to fulfill those responsibilities to yourself, to your family, to your community. And you know that the only way you can successfully do this is to gather together with others of like mind. Now, at first you gather with others who say they are of like mind. And you will find out that some of them don't have the patience for liberty under God. Some of them need to be carried. They need to be energized. They need to be, because Christ is not sufficient for them, because they don't really have Christ. They have seen a glimpse of Christ, and they are constantly in the process of trying to repeat that. It's an addiction. They're addicted to the idea of Christ. They are not actually plugged into Christ. If you're plugged into Christ, you don't need your batteries recharged all the time. As a matter of fact, when you go to church, it's not to recharge your batteries. It's to help others. I mean, because that's going in the nature of Christ. The nature of Christ, again, is what? He came to serve, not to be served. So if that nature is in you, then you gather together to serve, not to be served. Think about that. 10 families gathering together, looking for a way in which to help out the other 9 families. Every one of them. That's why they come together. And they pick a minister to help connect them with 9 other congregations like themselves who have all come together with the idea of helping one another. If you really have that spirit, you have a chance at liberty. And not only at liberty, but of surviving liberty. And this is what the saving is about, is letting Christ in you. The real Christ. The real Christ. When you say you're asking Jesus to come into your heart as your personal Savior, has he really come in? Or are you still coveting? I know somebody who believes that they accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and you don't want to even suggest to them that they're not. But they wanted to create a government institution to help out the needy. And they wanted to force everybody in the community to be taxed to pay for this. Because it was a good cause. Because the end justifies the means. That's not Christ. That's Rome. That's Nimrod. That's Satan. Satan wants you to be good, and he wants to be able to force you to be good and punish you if you're not. God isn't really punishing you if you're not good. The punishment is built into the system, because if you cut off God, you will not see the way. Your sight will be taken from you. And you will bump into things and trip over things and injure yourself. And you say, oh my goodness, why has God let this happen? The election of Saul, a government that could exercise authority, was a rejection of God. And he tells you, lists off in there, everything that's going to happen. I just saw part of a video on World War I. Germany put 500,000 men into the battlefield, marching towards France at the beginning of World War I. I think there was 300,000 in one outfit, 160,000 in another, 200,000 in another. All these men marching in their uniforms with their guns and assembled. Why? Because they all elected someone who could exercise authority one over the other, which is a rejection of God. and they got World War One, which tens of hundreds of thousands of men died in, millions died in, because they had rejected God. And then somebody says, why did God let this happen? God didn't let it happen. You let it happen because you didn't diligently seek the ways of God. You sought the ways of Nimrod and Cain. You wanted to rule over your neighbor. You can't do that without some sort of repercussion. It changes you. Now, where does that begin? For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So it's to everybody, but you got to answer the call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from the untoward generation, the generation that thinks that it's okay to take away from your neighbor to provide you with the benefits you want. You should get into congregations of record simply to make sure that your children do not have to go to public school. For several reasons. One is public school is a brainwashing institution that teaches you lies about history so that you don't have a good understanding. It brings in all kinds of moral corruption and exposes your children to it at a very early age. But mostly because it starts to reshape you into thinking that it's okay to force your neighbor to contribute to what you want. Because as soon as you do that, it's okay for your neighbor to force you to do what they want. And you got more neighbors than there are of you. So therefore, you're going to be swallowed up by the democracy that you said is okay. Democracy until, you know, if you read the Army Manual in 1927, democracy is a bad thing. Suddenly, by 1945, in the same manual, democracy became a good thing, a wonderful thing, a thing to fight for. You can't find hardly a single American forefather that approved of democracy or thought it was a good thing. Our thinking has shifted, but we accept those lies because we've already begun to do something that is horrendous. In Matthew 24:22, it says, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Why? To save the flesh. Why save the flesh? Because somebody has to exercise dominion. Because if you don't, if none of you do, Satan gets it all. So Satan doesn't want you to do anything. He wants you to be perfectly content in your churches. Go there, sing, be bolstered up, let your pastors make you feel good. Don't worry, you don't have to do anything. You just have to believe in the name of Jesus and you're saved. That is Satan giving you that philosophy. He wants you to do nothing. He wants you to sit there and do nothing. And he wants to make you feel comfortable while you do nothing. Because destruction is not far off. So what we've done is created a way you can do something. But we've already skipped over the half hour mark. So we should take a break now. And if Cheryl is there, she will push all the right buttons. Are you there, Cheryl?
Yes, Cheryl is here. I have to put myself on mute because of the dog and just the weekend. And people are always walking by and getting her attention. But, yes, I'm here. Okay, well,
I ran over there. I looked at the clock a few minutes ago. It was 22 after, and then all of a sudden it's 35 after. So.
I know. It gets away from you.
Yep.
I know. I was watching the clock there for a little bit, too, but I was just too entranced in what you were saying, so thank you very much. Okay, everyone, thank you very much for joining us today. You're listening to the Sabbath Hour with Brother Gregory, and we're going to take a short commercial break. If you would like to call in, you have any questions or comments or just want to hop in there and share, please give us a call because we are live today on the 18th.
You are listening to Freedomizer Radio, where freedomizers freedomize freedom.
Okay, we're back. It's all yours, Brother Gregory.
It's all mine, huh?
If any
questions come up in the chat room, I can't watch the chat room while I do this. You just let me know.
I will.
And then I know that if anybody wants to call in on the number, we'll know about that quick enough too. So.
Yeah.
Anyway, it's just that this concept of the fact that all you have to do is accept the Lord into your heart as your personal Savior has numbed so many so-called Christians into doing lulled them into doing absolutely nothing. And they sit by and they say, well, there's nothing we can do about it. You know, it's like all the things that are coming up that look like it's the end of the world or the end of the economy or, you know, tyrants taking over, and they say, well, there's nothing we can do about it. This is all foretold. That is just so un-Christian. So un-Christ, let's put it that way. It's become Christian, or what we call Christianity, but that is not the nature of Christ. Christ went right into the dens of iniquity, to the tax collectors who were the money changers of the temple, and fired them, personally fired them, knowing that his own life would be in danger. Because Peter had just shortly before that warned him about going to Jerusalem and tried to talk him out of it. And he said, get ye behind me, Satan, adversary. Because he was trying to convince Jesus to do nothing. Don't go and confront him. Don't do that. You know, stay out here where it's safe and comfortable. And that's not Christ. You can't say that I have accepted Christ and do contrary to what Christ would do. Because if you really accepted Christ in your heart, you are compelled to do what Christ would do. And Christ went and confronted evil. And you have to confront evil. You have to do it wisely, but you have to do it. And one way to confront evil is to create the alternative. Evil wants you absolutely dependent upon governments and benefactors of the world who exercise authority one over the other. They want you to absolutely need their social welfare systems, their social security, their disabilities. They want you to have their number. We could do a show on the Mark of the Beast one of these times. Everybody thinks the Mark of the Beast is an electronic chip. No, you've already got the Mark of the Beast. And you're not condemned to hell because you have it. It doesn't say that anywhere in the text. It's amazing, these people who create dogmas and doctrines. And people say, oh, if you get the mark of the beast, you're condemned to hell. It says it in the Bible. I says, where? And I go through the whole thing, we go through everything, and they can't find anywhere where it actually says that. Nowhere. And they convince them that, no, it doesn't exist. And they finally agree, it doesn't exist, never says it anywhere in the Bible. 2 weeks later, talking to the same person, they quote, well, if you get the mark of the beast, you're condemned to hell. I says, we just went through this 2 weeks ago. And you agreed that it doesn't say that anywhere. And they says, but I that's what I was taught. Yeah, I know, but you yourself and I, we went down, we couldn't find it anywhere. We spent hours and you could not find it anywhere. We looked up every single place, you couldn't find it anywhere. But now you're quoting it as if that happened, that it actually says that in the Bible. It's because if you train up a child, he is going to be more likely to follow what you taught him as a child than anything else. That's the song he's learned to sing as a child. It is hard to let go. And that's why Jesus, of course, says, unless you be like one of these, you have to go all the way back. That requires some deep soul searching. Deep soul searching. Now, to do deep soul searching, and we'll get into this. This is kind of apropos for your little community group. I actually put some notes together on this at one time. I don't know if, because I didn't get to them this morning when I was going through the notes. There were several other things that, before I go on, you know, Jesus talks about, but he that shall endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. That's quoted in several places in the Bible. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. These are words of Christ. Are many saved or the few? Strive, he says. Seek. Endure. Forgive. Freely give. These are instructions. If you're not doing these things, you haven't accepted Christ. That your idea that you've accepted Christ is false. And you need to get back. See, what has happened is they've created a false Christ. And they hold Jesus Christ up as a symbol. But when a symbol unmoors itself from what it symbolizes, when you separate who Christ really was, what he was really saying, from the Christ you have accepted, then it loses its meaning. It becomes meaningless. And so when you accept a Christ that is not Christ, it is meaningless. You need to go back. You need to change the way that you were thinking before. There's a thing called a phylactery. The Jews have them. They're little. You may even have seen these in pictures, or maybe even seen it on some Jews. It's a little leather box that they tie onto their forehead, and they wrap a little leather cord around their arm and down to their hand. And it's also called the tefillin, or totafot. And in that box, they usually have a scripture or a long piece of paper with a scripture written on it. And this is an old Hebrew ritual, Jewish ritual, that they would do. And, of course, again, when a ritual is, you know, or a symbol is separated from its mooring, it becomes meaningless. And, of course, that leather box and the leather thong around your arm down to your hand is meaningless. But what they're actually representing is part of a way in which you can begin to change your spiritual DNA. Or better said, would be a physical practice to allow your spiritual DNA to be changed. In order to do that deep soul searching that is necessary to find out what and where you're really at in relationship to your spiritual and physical salvation. Now, this is a survival tool I'm going to give you. And you have to be very careful with this, because do not worship the symbol. That's idolatry. So the physical exercise is a symbol. It's a pattern. You know, like I could teach you to do push-ups, you get real strong, and then you can go out and beat somebody up. So if your motivation isn't right, the result of this exercise will not be good. But I'll give you a few stories before we get to the end of the hour, which is clipping away at a rather rapid rate. So this will be good. It won't take long to teach you how to do this. But this is an actual, some people will call it a meditation exercise. It's a form of prayer. It's a prayer. One of the things that it says in the Bible, be still and know. Be still and know. Wait upon the Lord. These are phrases you'll find here and there in teachings and doctrines. What does it mean to wait upon the Lord? What does it mean to be still? If you sit still in a room, turn off all the music, all the dogs barking, all the distractions, just sit still in the room and quiet your thoughts. Your thoughts get more active than ever. You can't be still. You know, your brain is running like the reel on an 8mm or 16mm projector. And pictures are showing up in your brain, and you're thinking about this and you're thinking about that. It's very hard to focus on something to be still about. So how do you be still and know? Well, how do you wait upon the Lord? How do you listen for the Lord? And one of the ways that they used to do this, and again, it's just an external exercise, and without the proper intent, it won't do you any good, is they would sit someplace in a comfortable position, and they would close their eyes, and they would think about their hand. They would feel the presence of their hand down at the end of their arm. That's the leather thong going down to their arm. And they would picture that hand, the instrument of most of the work that you do, in their forehead, in the center of their frontal lobe there, in their mind's eye. They would feel that hand and form a picture with the feeling of that physical existence of the hand in the moment. It was very important. We use the word in the moment. Because the kingdom of heaven is in the moment. That waiting is in the moment. You can't wait in the future. You can't wait in the past. You can only wait upon the Lord in the moment. And getting in the moment is one of the hardest things to do on this journey. Because if you're climbing a mountain, you cannot be thinking about the summit when you're on the face of the cliff. You must be thinking about the face of the cliff. Yet your goal is the summit, but you have to think about where you're at. So being in the moment is a very important part of your journey to the kingdom. So you feel that hand. You be aware of it. You notice it. You feel the blood running into it. It will tingle. All kinds of little other things may happen. You may see colors in your mind. You may see images in your mind. You will remember things that you had forgotten about. And sometimes you'll feel emotions. Sometimes people cry. Sometimes all kinds of things will try to project themselves up on the screen of your mind. Because you're seeking to be in the moment. And just notice your hand. A harmless activity of noticing and feeling the presence of your hand. You can actually heal sores the same way by bringing your attention to the sore and being aware of it. But we have to do it with the right intent, with patience and love. So
yeah, everything. I have a question in the conference
sure.
in the chat room. What is your? Do you have any tips on intercessory prayer?
Now, when you're using intercessory prayer, you're talking about somebody who needs prayer for them because they're making a choice, or are you praying for a whole nation? Can they give me a little bit of? It depends on how they're using that term, intercessory prayer.
Okay, until I get a straight answer from them, let's start with, like, if you're going to pray for someone else.
Really, what people need more than anything else is light. They need to see the problem. You know, somebody needs a car and people want to pray for so that they get a car. And that's really, you know, it's almost an embarrassment that you do that. What you should, your prayer should be, you know, one of the best prayers there is thy will be done. God wants everybody to be saved. People need things to help awaken them to what they need. You could be praying that guy to get a car, but God wants that guy to walk. Because God knows that, you know, maybe he needs to walk to improve the strength of his heart. I don't know. We have to be very careful what we pray for. That our prayer has to do with what God wants. And when we do that, our prayer can be very powerful. This is how Christ was able to heal when somebody believed. Instantly, he could heal them. His prayer, you know, when he prayed out loud, he says, you know, I don't need to pray out loud. You already know my prayers. Prayer is what you desire in your heart. And that's real prayer. And the problem is that, you know, one of the things and why I was talking about this particular exercise of teaching you to be in the moment is that you don't know what to pray for. You know, you don't know what is really what that person needs. And so you can, you know, we talked about this healing. You can heal people with energy that you have. Or you can actually take energy from other people if they're willing to give it. And that's what that one German fellow was doing. He would get people willing to give their energy to heal somebody. But the problem is they didn't know what they were doing. And they were probably healing people that shouldn't be healed, and they were using energy that they should not be giving, and they were picking up energy as they received that energy from their group, and it was causing cancers in him and other people as well, because they were picking up more than they had no divine plan in their desire to heal. And see, when you pray for other people, you need to pray first. Should I pray for this person? Should I get, you know, Christ knew Lazarus was going to die. He delayed coming because it wasn't in the cards for him to be there before he died. If he had run and done what they asked, he would have usurped what God wanted. And he knew that, and he didn't. So whenever you pray for other people, intercessory or whatever it is, you need to pray first, God, what should I pray for? Show me. Wait upon the Lord to know what to pray for. And then when you pray, pray in his name by using his code, his DNA spiritual code, his personal design in your prayer. And then that prayer will have tremendous power and effect.
Right.
And so how do we be still and wait upon the Lord? I was in a big prayer group. They begged me to come with them, a prayer group, when I was talking in a big church back in the Midwest. And they all wanted me to come to their prayer group, and they, each one went through the prayer, and each one spoke, and then as soon as he was done, another one would pick up, and it was just constant prayer for about a half an hour or so. And till they got to the end. And I don't remember if I actually prayed during this or not, but they were all anxious to find out what I thought of their prayer meeting. I mean, they just like leaped on me.